It must be awesome when you're singing to hear the Lord applauding up in heaven as well. Imagine he'll keep applauding as we continue in the Word together. What a great song and what a blessing to see the Lord work in the way He works through music and reminding us. I hope that is a song you'll have beating in your heart all week. That all our hope is in Jesus, that our yesterdays are gone, that He has made a change. He's done something in us that only He can do. You know, one of the things that I love about being a pastor, really my favorite thing about being a pastor, is seeing that change, right? Seeing the change that I get to see in people who do that, who give everything over to Jesus. Something we encourage people to do here when they're baptized, we don't require this, but we encourage it, is to share their testimony. Sometimes we'll video it, right? We show it up on the screens when they're baptized. Sometimes we'll just get them to write it out. But sometimes we just get them to tell us. But we want them to do that because it's important. We want every one of our church family to be familiar with their testimony about what God has done in their lives. Their testimony about how they came into a relationship with Jesus, about how Jesus has changed them and what Jesus is doing in their lives since they met Jesus. And so I would encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you've never done that, if you've never written out your testimony in that way, do that. Because it's important to know, it's important to celebrate how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It'll make you more thankful for what Jesus has done for you, and it'll help you as you share your faith with others. The most powerful way that you can share your faith is not some memorized outline, but it's your story about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. So some homework for you if you've never done that. Your life before you met Jesus, right? Just like you heard in that song, your life before you met Jesus, how you became a disciple of Jesus, how you came to follow Jesus, what were the circumstances around that, and then how your life has been changed specifically since becoming a follower of Jesus. Or if you're like I was and you were really young when you were saved, how your life would be different had you not come into a relationship with Jesus. Write that out. It's incredibly important. So some homework there. But I mention that because one thing I see often in these testimonies and that I hear often from people as they share their testimony is this sentiment, right? This idea. Why did I wait? Right? Why did I put this off for so long? Why did I wait so long to do this when knowing Jesus is so wonderful? Maybe you've been thinking about that lately. Maybe as it's in the context of sharing your faith. You've been sharing your faith, trying to bring a friend or a family member, trying to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You try that and you've tried that over and over again, but they're not buying it, right? It's not working. No matter how much you plead, no matter how passionately you prove, no matter how much you demonstrate just the truthfulness of the gospel, the historical resurrection of Jesus, no matter how much you argue, they're just not interested. And you wonder why. With everything that Jesus Christ has to offer, why would anyone put this off? Why don't more people believe? Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning. The reason people don't believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And to do that, I want us to look at this passage that we read together earlier as a congregation. Again, Brother Tommy leads us in that reading every week, but the idea is every week for us to read it, so hopefully you did that. And what I want to do now is just draw some truth out of this chapter, Exodus 10, truth that we see in a guy who is completely shut down to logic, right? I mean, of course, the guy we're talking about is Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh is completely shut down to logic. This guy has every reason in the world to believe, but he doesn't. He continues to persist in a pattern that is literally bringing his world crashing down around him. I mean, literally, not physically. And again, not figuratively. Again, the question is why? As God just steadily chips away at Pharaoh's worldview with just plague after plague after plague. Remember, that's the intention of these plagues, is to demonstrate God's power over creation, God's supremacy over all the things that the Egyptians worshipped. Remember, we talked about that last week. But as God steadily chips away at all that, Pharaoh looks the evidence in the eye and stubbornly dismisses it. Why? Verse 1 gives us the answer. Take a look. Exodus 10:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them." God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now remember, we've talked about this before. God didn't just arbitrarily harden Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't like, you know, Pharaoh was this good guy, that he was this flexible guy, open to change, this compassionate guy, and God just out of the blue made Pharaoh stubborn. That's not what happened here. Pharaoh was already stubborn. His heart was already hard. We've already seen at least a couple of times where Pharaoh hardened his own heart in these 15 chapters, right? But now we see that God has determined to judge Pharaoh for the evil that he's committed, for the genocide that he has committed against the Jewish people. And the way that God is judging him is by locking his heart into place. It's by giving Pharaoh over to his sin. Let's keep in mind that that's a common way for God to judge people. It's not to strike us down with lightning. It's not to, you know, to rain hail over us. The common way for God to judge us is the most horrible thing that can happen to us. It's to lock us into our sinful nature. It's to give us what we think we want. That's what he did with Pharaoh here. And he does this for two reasons. First, as we just read, God wanted the Egyptians to see these plagues, right? He wanted them to see. He wanted them to experience the power that God has. He wanted them to experience God's authority over all these crazy things that they worshiped. But God also, he also wanted Israel to have a story to tell. Look at verse 2. "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, that I may perform these signs," verse 2, "and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know the Lord." Again, that's another aspect of why God does his work in our lives. Certainly it's to set us free, it's to rescue us from sin, but it's also so that we can share what God has done in our lives. Certainly to our children, to our grandchildren, so that we can hand the faith down for generations to come, but also to anyone in our circle. That's why God calls us to, again, share our testimony. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Egypt would see his power and so that Israel would know his love. I wonder, do you really understand God's power? I mean, do you recognize God as the author of all creation? Do you know God? Do you know him as a son, as a daughter knows their father? Because that's how God wants to know you. That's how God wants to love you. He wants to love you with that kind of intimacy. So do you know God that way, or have you hardened? Watching church online, right? Don't just assume that you're not in danger of facing the same kind of judgment as Pharaoh. So signs that you've hardened your heart against God. All right, signs that you've hardened your heart against God. First, you refuse to acknowledge God's authority. You refuse to acknowledge God's authority. That's really the whole deal with Pharaoh here, isn't it? Check out verse 3. We're told Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" That's ultimately what it means to harden your heart. It means that even though it's not working, right, you push forward in your resolve to do things your way. We call it, stubborn stupidity, right, sometimes. But really, what's at the core of that attitude is pride. It's being so wrapped up in your image, so wrapped up in appearing to be perfect, so wrapped up in others thinking that even though everybody else makes mistakes, you don't, right? That's what's behind the hardness of our hearts. Go back to verses 1 and 2 for a second. Look again at what God calls all these plagues that have come up against the Egyptians at this point. He doesn't call them plagues. No, he calls them signs. All right? "I've hardened Pharaoh's heart that I may perform these signs among them. So you may tell your grandson or your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and performed my signs among them so that you may know that I am the Lord." That word "signs" is important because, you see, these weren't just arbitrary magic tricks that God was doing here. We've talked about this already. Everything that God did here was designed to show both Israel and Egypt the nature of God's power and authority. Just like we use signs around here to help you, find your way around. Restrooms this way, sanctuary this way, right? These plagues were designed to systematically humble Egypt and bring Israel freedom. But stubbornly and tragically, even though logic pointed to this undeniable truth that the God of Israel was more powerful than anything Pharaoh had ever confronted, Pharaoh still refused to humble himself before him. Because of his pride. That's how the human heart is. It doesn't matter how much evidence confronts us, if it pushes against our will, if it pushes against our faulty understanding of how things should be, we will reject it. Pharaoh rejected God. Egypt rejected God. Fast forward to the New Testament. Israel rejected Jesus because Jesus didn't come with political power. Because Jesus didn't come with political authority. And the truth is, we will reject Jesus because we like our way of life better when our hearts are hard. And there's no shortage of evidence to prove that God is real. There's no shortage of evidence to prove that Jesus is his son. There's no shortage of evidence to prove his authority in the world. If you want, I'll be happy to lay all that out for you, but I'm convinced that human argument is not enough to bring people out of unbelief. Many people refuse to believe, not because the evidence is unconvincing. Many people refuse to believe because they refuse to give the evidence a chance because their hearts have been hardened in their pride. I pray that's not you. You've hardened your heart against him if you refuse to acknowledge God's authority. Another sign that you've hardened your heart against God: you ignore the hardship you bring to others. When you harden your heart against God, listen, it's inevitably it's going to hurt. Okay? When you harden your heart against your Creator, I mean, that's what it does. That's the nature of rebellion against the God who created you. When you go against the way God designed you in His goodness and in His faithfulness, what's going to happen is it will destroy you. But here's the thing. It doesn't just destroy you. It also destroys the people around you. You see, nobody lives in a vacuum. We've all heard people who are caught up in just destructive behavior, you know, say things like, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, right? Well, that's crazy. When you hurt yourself, you hurt everybody. You hurt everybody in your circle. If you're somebody's child, you hurt your parents, right? If you're somebody's parent, you hurt your child. Your friends are hurt when you hurt yourself. Your family is hurt when you hurt yourself. Your community is hurt when you hurt yourself. So that's crazy. And if you're in leadership, look, there's a reason a company's stock value drops when the CEO is caught up in a scandal, right? There's a reason a sports team's season is lost when the coach gets wrapped up in something that he shouldn't be wrapped up in. The adage is true. Everything really does rise and fall on leadership. And the truth is, we're all in leadership somewhere. That was certainly the case with Pharaoh. Right? We've talked about this before. All these plagues, they weren't just hurting Pharaoh. They were hurting all of Egypt. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 10. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all of the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came upon the earth until this day. And then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. I love what Pharaoh's servants say here in verse 7. They say, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh's servants saw what was happening. That's the tone of what they're saying here. Dude, Pharaoh, you're not the only one who's affected here. This stuff is happening all over Egypt. In verse 15, we're told that the locust covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Same with the darkness in verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Everyone in Egypt was affected by the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And when you harden your heart against this God who created you and who loves you, you won't just bring hardship on yourself. You will bring hardship to everyone around you. But it won't matter. If your heart is hard enough, you'll make up excuses. You'll cast blame, and you'll do your best to soothe your own guilt. You'll plow ahead in your own stubborn, selfish choices, ignoring the wake of destruction that you're leaving behind you. That's what you do when your heart is hardened. You ignore the hardship you bring to others. But that's not all. Third, you attempt to write your own rules. You attempt to write your own rules. That's what happens when you don't acknowledge God's authority. Again, it goes back to authority, who's the boss of your life. What happens is you make up your own rules. You're kind of like the kid that you played hide and seek with when you were little, right? The game's not going their way. You know, they keep getting caught, right? So they try to change the rules right in the middle of the game. And when nobody else wants to play by their rules, they pack up their stuff and go home, right? That's what Pharaoh did. He knew that he had to give the Israelites something, but he didn't want to let them all go for good, like God had instructed. So instead, he said, hey, look, just the men, right? That was his first compromise. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you go and your little ones. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desire. But of course, that didn't work. The locusts still came. The locusts still consumed everything. So in verse 24, Pharaoh gives a little more, but he still insists on controlling the conversation. Take a look. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. See, God's command wasn't just to let part of Israel go. God demanded that Pharaoh surrender everything. The men, the women, the children, the livestock, everything. And friend, that's what God demands of us. When he calls us into relationship with himself through Jesus, he doesn't invite us to add him on as an accessory. You know, hey, check out this new religion I just got. That's not the calling God puts on our lives. God doesn't want to be just one element of our lives mixed in with all the other junk. God wants to be our lives. He wants our lives to be in him. That means we give him everything, all control. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter what the media says. Doesn't matter what the culture says. If he says stay away from it, we stay away from it because we belong to him and we love him. But if your heart is hardened against him, it doesn't matter that he wants to save you. It doesn't matter that he wants to give you a life that's better than anything you've ever experienced. If your heart is hardened against him, you'll keep doing things your way. You'll say things like, I can't believe in a God that would condemn this thing that I like to do. This thing that seems so harmless. You'll rewrite the rules to suit yourself. Only problem is, writing the rules, dictating morality, deciding what's best for the human race, that's a good bit above your pay grade. And it will only lead to your destruction. A hardened heart. You refuse to acknowledge God's authority. You ignore the hardship you bring to others. You attempt to write your own rules forth. Your repentance isn't real. And you live your faith through others. Again, we see this in Pharaoh. After virtually every plague, take a look at verse 16 again. This is after the locusts descend and start consuming everything. Verse 16, then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This plague had to be bad, right? Because Pharaoh didn't waste any time. He hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. And the first thing he says is, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against Yahweh, your God. Now that's a far cry from what Pharaoh said the first time Moses confronted him. Remember that? Back in chapter 5, verse 2, Moses tells Pharaoh, hey, God says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Well, now, 7-8 times, God has shown Pharaoh who Yahweh is. And now Pharaoh says, look, I've sinned against Yahweh. Forgive me. Pray to Yahweh for me. I mean, that's progress, isn't it? It's progress, but listen, it's not saving faith. Pharaoh wasn't sorry for what he'd done. As my mom used to say to me sometimes, he was just sorry for the fact that he got caught, right? You know how that goes down, don't you? If you have kids, if you ever were a kid, you know how that goes down. When you're sorry for what you've done, yes, there could be tears, there can be remorse, but you know that you're really sorry for what you've done when the pattern changes, right? When you stop doing the things that you're sorry about. When you're just sorry that you got caught, you may have the same tears. You may have the same remorse even. But we know that you're not really sorry because you continue to do the same thing. Your repentance is superficial. You believe, but your belief doesn't impact your life. For all practical purposes, for all functional purposes, you're an atheist. Unfortunately, I think it's easy for a lot of people in the American church today to slip into that kind of superficial belief. You know, when you live in a Christian culture where you have a church on every corner and when just about everybody you know claims to be a Christian, it's easy to claim to be a Christian as well. Stating your belief in Jesus, that doesn't cost anything. But what if it did? What if following Jesus actually meant that you'd be rejected by your family and friends? What if following Jesus actually meant that you'd be kicked out of your worship community, kicked out of your religion, that you'd be rejected by your church? What if following Jesus actually meant that the government could come against you, that they would try to kill you? Maybe you're thinking, well, that'll never happen. Look, don't be naive. It's happening all over the world, even as we speak. And there's no reason to think that it will never happen here. I pray that it doesn't. But the reality is that because of some of the positions that the church has taken on issues like abortion and homosexuality, it's harder to be a faithful Christian than it was 20 years ago. And guess what? There aren't as many people in churches as there were 20 years ago. Is that because the church in the United States is declining? No, I don't think so. I think it's because there are plenty of people who are happy to claim Jesus when it's easy, but when it's hard, that's a different story. Again, superficial belief. And again, the bad news is that superficial belief is just as empty, it is just as hopeless, it is just as powerless, and it is just as deadly as unbelief. And in fact, it may be even worse. Because it's one thing to reject a truth that you don't understand, but it's another thing altogether to see a truth, to accept it as truth, and to still reject it because you like your way of doing things better. That's the sign of a hardened heart. Look, my prayer is that your heart is not hardened today. But look, even if it is, I have to believe that there's still time. I have to believe that you can decide today to turn everything over to this God who loves you, who sent Jesus to die for you so that you could know Him. It's not too late. Even though you've hardened your heart, there is still time to believe. And as long as you have oxygen in your lungs and a beating heart in your chest, it is not too late to believe. It will not be. But one day it will be too late. Even as Pharaoh unintentionally prophesied that he would never see the face of God's prophet in Moses. One day, you will hear the gospel for the last time. One day, you will not be given an opportunity to surrender to the grace of Jesus, and it could be that today is that last time. But if you're here today, in this room, or again watching from some distant place out of the storm, if you're within the sound of my voice, you're within the sound of the Word of God. And God has put that sound into your ear so that you can have an opportunity to repent of your superficial belief, of your hardened heart, so that you can have an opportunity to be saved. Look, here's the thing. Maybe you're at a place today where you want to believe, but you're having trouble because so much of what it means to believe in Jesus conflicts with what you've chosen to believe. Maybe to satisfy your personal pleasure or just what you've chosen to believe because of the logic that you think you're working with. Look, if that's you, let me encourage you to try something. Just surrender to Jesus. Just surrender to Him. Just give Him your doubts. Give Him the struggle that you're having. And just tell Him, Lord, I'm not sure about all this. But I know that Your Word says that You love me. And that You want to save me. I want to believe. I want to put my trust in You. I want to follow You, but I'm having a tough time. I know that I can't do this on my own, so I'm just giving it to You. I'm giving myself to You. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Somebody in the Gospels had that kind of conversation with Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that prayer had rewards. You don't have to have it all settled. You don't have to have everything settled to follow Jesus. Faith is not having it all figured out. Faith is surrendering even though you don't have it all figured out. The one thing you need to understand is that Jesus Christ can save you. That's why He died. That's why He went to the cross. He did that so that you could have joy like you've never known, so that you could have peace like you've never experienced, so that you could have hope like you've never had. He did that so you could know and experience the love of the God who created you. You can know that love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can walk with God, but you can't do it on your own terms. Surrender to Jesus. Give your life to Him, and I promise you, belief will come. Belief will follow, and you can do that today. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Look, don't close your eyes. Look, don't harden your heart against Jesus. Don't harden your heart against the truth of the gospel. Look, it's entirely possible if you're a religious person. I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation. I'm really not. Look, if you surrendered your life to Jesus when you were younger or whenever that happened, if you truly did that, look, you're saved. Nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. If he saved you, He has you wrapped up in His arms tight, and nobody's going to take you away from that. But it's possible to be superficial, to walk an aisle, to pray a prayer, and it really not mean anything. And it could be that you've been going to church. If you've been in church for a while, you've been going to church, and you've heard invitation after invitation, and you have hardened your heart against that invitation to know the gospel. Look, again, there's going to be a day when you're not going to hear another invitation, when it's going to be too late, when there'll be no prophet of God to invite you to repentance. Don't put it off that long.